Father Ronald Rollheiser is the president of the Immaculate Heart Seminary down in Texas. He's also a teacher and professor, a spiritual director, and a writer as well. Very wonderful man. And he goes about the country giving different talks. And he tells the story about one time he was giving a talk about the mercy of God, that God's mercy is everlasting, that God's mercy is powerful and overwhelms our lives, that God created us and made us in His image and likeness and sustains us, or hopefully sustains us in that same image and likeness as well. And he said, as he talked about the fact that God will forgive, that when we approach God with contrite heart, when we truly desire to transform our life, to change our life, to reconcile with God and one another, when we really are serious about turning our whole lives around and approaching the holy and embracing the holy, that God offers us His forgiveness, that God forgives our sins and draws us into the kingdom. And the one gentleman, he said, after the talk, he said, approached him. You could tell he was a little bit angry. He said he disagreed with some of those things. He said certainly God would punish them a little bit if they've been very, very bad, if they've done things that were really, really terrible. How could God just simply forgive them? Wouldn't God just punish them a little bit? And he tried to explain purgatory and all those other things, but the man wasn't having that. He wanted the people to be punished, to feel the pains of hell, to be roasted a little bit, to feel the fires tickling his feet. He wanted him to suffer as people suffered by their sins and their sinfulness. Certainly God would hurt them a little bit. And again, the Father Rollheiser reiterated God's love and God's mercy, God's desire that we all be reconciled to Him, that our whole life is about reconciliation. But in a very real way, this gentleman, this man, his lament is quite an old one. And it's something that we hold sometimes in the back of our minds, that people, particularly those who are murderers and have done atrocious things in life, who have done all sorts of very, very terrible, horrid things to people, whose lives have afflicted pain and suffering in so many. Not only murderers or drug dealers or people who have abused children, but so many of the people have done awful things. Shouldn't they be suffering a little bit? And that's that sense of vengeance, if you will, that we want. We want to poke them in the eye. We want to twist their arm a little bit. And certainly they need to find some kind of suffering in life. But in the end, so often it's because we have been wounded, because we have been hurt, because sometimes we still hold on in our own life to the brokenness and the hurt and the pain and the suffering that has been inflicted upon us, the child in the playground, the spouse, the child, the people in our neighborhood, people who are at work, wherever it is and however it has been, there are times and places and spaces that we have been hurt and injured very, very deeply. And sometimes we hold on to those wounds. We hold on to that brokenness, that bitterness. And we worry about God's justice. We worry that God will be too lenient on them. We worry that the bad will not fully be punished. But what we should really worry about are the things about our capacity to forgive, our capacity to reconcile, our capacity to, like God the Father in heaven, love and have mercy on one another as well, to let go of our own hurts, to begin to find healing in our life and take delight in life, to give others a sheer gaze of admiration, to celebrate and find joy in the transformation of our brothers and sisters, to dance, if you will, to have a party and celebration as others around us find their lives broken and seek out reconciliation and love. We should find that something very fitting. For our own lives, we need to let go of that bitterness, those hurts, and that pain. And that's that part of that reconciliation. And it's a process. It's not something that happens overnight. It's not something that happens on like a TV show or something or other, that in 27 and a half minutes, everything's all honky-dory and everything's fine and everything's wonderful and we're all singing the theme song at the end of the TV show. That's not the way life works. But those hurts and pains take that process of reconciling again and again, of being able to forgive, being able to recognize the humanity in one another,
and also reaching out to the grace and the mercy that God bestows upon us, knowing that God continues to pour out upon us His love and His mercy, that God draws us as His holy children into His embrace, into the kingdom of God, into that place of light, happiness, and peace. And knowing that and recognizing that, we need to begin that process of healing and peace in our own lives. We think about the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ. His whole life, His whole place, His whole space was about salvation, was about making peace. Jesus goes about from place to place doing good deeds, helping people experience the love and mercy of God the Father. We think about the stories of Jesus Christ. As He's walking down the road, He sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. He's heard about Zacchaeus. He knows that Zacchaeus has not led a stellar life. And He says, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I want to stay in your house." And He doesn't just mean those four walls. "I want to stay in the building you live in. I want to stay in your heart. I want to stay with you and be with you." And that connection, Zacchaeus and Jesus Christ, that connection that Zacchaeus has, that Jesus has with Zacchaeus, telling him this transformation. "I'm going to change my life, Lord. I'm going to turn everything around. I'm going to repay people. I'm going to yearn to do good and strive to do good. And I promise that I'll commit myself to a life of goodness here on out." Jesus is walking down the road and sees a woman at the well. And his heart was moved with pity for her, because he also knows her story. He knows that she's not also led a very holy life. The apostles and those around him are wondering, scratching their heads, "Well, doesn't he know what kind of woman this is?" And Jesus knows full well. He knows her hurt, her pain, her suffering. That's why he approaches her and offers her living water, offers her the possibility of transformation, metanoia, conversion, offers her again to be restored to her community and the right relationship with God. Again, as Jesus is eating with the Pharisees and Sadducees, as a woman comes in, again, it's a woman of ill repute, I've always loved that word, comes in and begins to wash His feet with her hair, pours perfume over Him, anoints His head and His feet, and sobs as she's doing so. She had been forgiven by Jesus Christ. She had received that reconciliation, that chance once again to live with God and to live rightly with those around her. And in that sense of gratitude, that sense of thanksgiving, she's overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's that meeting of Jesus Christ that allows us to encounter forgiveness. It is that meeting and that connection, that knowing Jesus Christ, not just in some kind of abstract concept or some kind of theological message, but knowing Jesus Christ in our hearts, experiencing forgiveness and love and unity that God offers each and every one of us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Recognizing that Jesus Christ comes to make all men and women whole gives us that ability, that strength and courage to enact reconciliation. Again, it's a process. Forgiveness sometimes takes real, real long. There's the nickel and dime things where people pick at us or they bump into us or those kinds of things. And those are the things that are easy to forgive, to be sure. But what about all the major things, the times that we entangle ourselves into the lives in a very broken, very hurtful way? We bump heads, we push each other over. Those moments sometimes take a lot of time, but we have the grace and we have the goodness and the love and the passion of our God that stands over us and embraces us, that holds our hand through the whole journey. So we act with truth. And truth frees us from fear, frees us from hatred. It frees us from the animosity. It frees us from that false affection. The light of truth, the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love and mercy inspires conversion and repentance and reform, helping us understand that God is the source of all light and all truth. God so loved the world, St. John tells us, that He sends His only Son into our lives because He wants us to understand and experience salvation and peace. When we are hobbled by the darkness of our need to get back at people of vengeance or hatred and pain, then our mind is inclined to doubt and misconstrue the saving ministry of Jesus Christ. And we look at this dysfunction that's happening in the prodigal family, where obviously there was not an experience of real love, true love, where the young child is able to say to his dad, "Dad, I really can't wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. You know, your death is taking a long time. So rather than wait for you to die, Dad, I want my inheritance so I can go and spend money and have a party. And Dad does that out of love, to be sure. But then, of course, this anger that's seething in this older son at what he's done, what his dad has done. How can he be fooled by this little monster? And when he comes home, when the younger son comes back reconciled, seeking forgiveness, to be sure, maybe it's not a perfect forgiveness, but it's still he seeks to have unity with the family once again. There's that anger there, there's that brokenness. And we've all had those kinds of experiences. What the Father does, we need to come to the house. We need to gather around the table. We need to be part of the celebration and experience the love, the unity, and the communion once again. And it's a process of calling out for conversion, calling out to one another for forgiveness, asking for help along that journey to find healing and peace in our lives, to allow ourselves always to live a life of reconciliation, always living out that life of forgiveness. And we see so often in our world today so many examples where people have forgotten to forgive or don't work on forgiveness or forgotten to love. And we hold on to animosities. We hold on to all those broken times and broken things. I find it amusing when I do, you know, high school retreats a lot of times. And sometimes the kids will talk about things that happened to them in third grade or in fourth grade. Or people I've talked to, adults, where I'm at a dinner party or at some place or some meal. And someone says, I don't go to church anymore, Father. Well, I'm 62 years old and I don't go to church because when I was in fourth grade, Sister Emma looked wrong at me. Or something happened. It's like, gee, that was so long ago, and you're still holding on to those things. And what good does that do in our life? It hobbles our relationship. It puts up walls in that relationship between God and us and God, and us and one another as well. The younger son realizes and recognizes his sin, begins that process of healing. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. The parable today is a parable of hope. The younger son has returned, perhaps an imperfect repentance, to be sure. The elder son needs to get his act together, to be sure, to work out his anger issues, to become less self-righteous. But both of them now know clearly that they are loved by the Father, who no matter what, no matter who they are, what they have done, the Father loves them completely, intimately, intensely. Repentance is a process of building and rebuilding relationships with God and with one another. Neither of these brothers is innocent. None of us is innocent. We all have our major flaws. We look at Paul, for instance. Paul knew that the things he did were not the bestest, how he treated Christians. But he preaches the Word of God now, always recognizing and realizing that there was a sin, major sin in his life. Augustine knows the power of God's love and God's passion for him as he's changed his life. Again and again, we see the saints and holy men and women to recognize the healing power of God through forgiveness and reconciliation. The healing power that can be part of our lives as we reach out with reconciliation. That our lives are flawed, to be sure, but we cannot harbor a faulty perception of who God is. But we cling to that love and cling to that mercy, and we ask God to help us share that same love and mercy with one another. And our problem sometimes is not the excessive love and mercy that God pours out on all of his children. But sometimes our problem can be that we've not fully heard or understood God's words. My child, you have always been with me, and all I have is yours. But we, you and I, should be happy and dance because your younger brother, who is dead, has come back to life. Amen.